In the middle of the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah has this to say at the beginning of chapter 3. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He have led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin have he made old. He have broken my bones. He have builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He have set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He have hedged me about that I cannot get out. He have made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He have enclosed my ways with hewn stone, he have made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He have turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He have made me desolate. He have bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He have caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He have filled me with bitterness. He have made me drunken with wormwood. He have also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He have covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I am the man. Jeremiah was a prophet who knew affliction. He knew the depths of suffering. He knew what it was to stand alone. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to have enemies who raged against him. He knew what it was to live in fear of his life. And he knew what it was to feel the anger of his God against both him and his people because of their rebellion. He was a man who knew suffering and sorrow. And we see this set forth both in his prophecy of Jeremiah and in this short book of the Lamentations. A book of lamentations, a book of sorrows, of weeping. Here he takes upon himself the iniquity of his people, of Judah. And he owns them as his own. He feels the guilt and the weight of them before his God. And he feels the anger, the wrath, the judgment of his God against those sins. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, he says. I am the man. But Jeremiah's experience, the reason why God put him through these things, and the reason why God, through Jeremiah, records these things in the scriptures is not simply that we might read of these things and empathize with Jeremiah. in the times of suffering is not only that when we are brought into such straits and such travail of soul, when we feel our sin, when we feel the suffering and the sorrow, when we feel the persecution of others, that we may see that there is one who has experienced these things, that this is something which others experience. But Jeremiah's experience here, the reason the Lord brought him through these things, was so that in type and figure he might set forth Christ and the gospel unto us. This book is not a book about Jeremiah. It's a book about Christ. The sufferings of Christ. The death of Christ. First and foremost, Lamentation sets before us the sorrows, the sufferings, the travail, and the very death of Christ, who took upon himself the sins of his people, and whom God slew in their place. It is about the travail of his soul, his sufferings, his sorrows unto death. Specifically, it centers upon his travail in death, especially here in chapter 3. The hours of darkness upon the cross, as the substitute, hung upon the tree, bearing the sins of his people. It is about when he was made to be sin, that they should be made the righteousness of God in him. When he bore their sins in his own body upon the tree. When God poured out the cup of his wrath upon his own son. About him. What did Christ suffer? Truly, what did he suffer? What was it for him to bear the sins of his people, to be made sin? What was it like? What did he experience? How may we know something of what Christ knew, of what Christ suffered, of what Christ felt, of what Christ thought? How may we have even but a glimpse of our Saviour in his suffering? Well, here in this book, we have this set forth before us. It's set forth, here it is, laid bare, spread out before us. When Christ, as it were, through his prophet, cries out from eternity into time, I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Or if we take the italics out that the translators have put in to make it read more clearly, I, the man, have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I, the man, have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Yes, this is not a book about Jeremiah, but a book about Christ, his sufferings, and his death. As such, this really is a wonderful book. Small as it is for us to look into, a wonderful book. The title of the book, The Lamentations, and the subject of the book could lead some to feel that this is a mournful book. They may be inclined to go to those passages in the scripture which seem more immediately uplifting. But in reality, this, with its centering upon the sufferings of Christ for his people, ultimately could not be more uplifting. Here is a display of the love of Christ for his church. This is what he suffered for that people whom he loved, in order that he should save them. This is the depths he went to. In seeing the depths and the loneliness and the sorrow, the burden he bore, the iniquity he took upon himself, in seeing these depths, you see something of the measure, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ for sinners. And if by faith you're seen to see something of Christ's suffering for you, if by faith you're brought to believe and to know that his blood was shed not just for sinners, but for you, and that his sufferings was not just for others, but for you, and because of your sins, then you will see in these accounts the great depth and the great love that Christ had for you in particular. Yes, we see Christ's sorrow here, but we see his love for his people. How he laments over his people. How he looks to his nation with sorrow that they have turned from God. With sorrow that they have rebelled against their Maker. With sorrow that they have plunged themselves into iniquity and into rebellion. But how he takes all that they have done and all that they are upon himself to deliver them from it. Oh, the love and the mercy of God for his people. How then Jeremiah here can look beyond the suffering to the glory of God in his gospel and cry out, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's because God loves his own, and God sent a Saviour to die for his own, that they are not consumed. Oh, what a death. What a suffering. What a Saviour. This is what Jeremiah in personal experience had some knowledge of. Because in his pathway, in his sufferings, in the persecution which he bore, in the rejection, in the loneliness, he could see by faith something of that which his Saviour would experience for him and his people. He knew what it was, like Paul, to be able to cry out, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul could write in Philippians, and that's what Jeremiah knew. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ, that he might know him, the power of his resurrection, that he might know life in Christ, deliverance from sin, deliverance from condemnation. And that in knowing this, that he might have fellowship with the sufferings of his Saviour. Now if you know something of what Jeremiah knew here, if you know what it is to feel the wrath of God against sin, if you know the conviction of the Spirit of God against the sins which are within, and if you know the sorrow of being brought to stand alone as one who would seek after a Saviour, as one who would long to know the grace of God, and as a consequence being rejected and despised by all others. If you know the travail, the sorrow of being persecuted by all men, cast out, laughed at, scorned, considered a fool to believe in Jesus Christ, considered simple to reject the wisdom of this age, considered blind to have turned your back upon science and the atheistic arguments of this generation, if you know the persecution of others against you because you look and you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and if you know the opposition of religious men and women against you because you stand firm in the knowledge that your salvation is by grace and grace alone, because you know that you have nothing in yourself to merit salvation, you know that you are nothing but sin through and through, you know that God would justly send you to hell, and you know that nothing you have done, purposed or willed, has ever brought you to God, but that you're in this place because God sought you and found you, and you know it's grace, and you stand upon grace, and everyone else who professes Christ's name seems to despise you because they say, no, we must do this and we must do that, and you're cast out not just by the world but by religion itself, if you know what it is to be this isolated, this persecuted, to be truly alone, then you know something of what Jeremiah experienced, and something of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Because you're not alone here. Christ went here, and he went to this place in an experience and a depth which we only but glimpse at or taste of in measure. The greatest suffering and sorrow which we may be brought to experience is but a glimpse of what he took upon himself for his own, believer, for you and for your salvation. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, the Saviour cries out. I am the man. I am. I am. In chapter 1 and in other places in this book we hear other cries. In the same sense, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. wherewith the Lord have afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You pass by, look at me, look at the Lord's fury and affliction upon me. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that I suffer in this way? You come, you hear the gospel, you go. You pass by. You hear of the death of Christ and of his suffering for sinners, and you go away unmoved. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Do you pass by? Do you hear of Christ and his sorrow, and does it leave you unmoved, uncaring? Do you come full of sin into this place, hear of a Saviour who died for sinners, and go off the next day back to your sin, to wallow in it, unmoved? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Or has God by his Spirit in the gospel arrested you and caused you to stand and to look and to behold the man? Behold the man. Behold the Lamb of God. See the one upon the tree. See the man who's crucified for sinners. See and look by faith. Has he brought you to stand and to behold and to consider who it is there and why he's there and what he suffers there, and to hear his cries? I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I the man. Who is this? I am the man. This is Christ. And there's no man like Jesus Christ. There's no man. There was, there is, and there never shall be a man like this man. I am the man. This man, the Son of God, came into this world. God was made man. God, perfect, righteous, holy, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who put man in Adam upon this world, the one who watched as sin entered into his creation and all mankind took up his fist and shaked it at his maker, the one who watched wickedness multiply upon the face of the earth, and who watched kingdoms and empires form full of sinners, full of rebellion, full of those who despise God and who despise his gospel, full of people like you and me who live for ourselves and our own glory, hating God and loving self. It's this God who looked upon a dark and an evil world, full of people like you and I, who could have destroyed it with fire in a moment. Yet it's this God who said, no, I will send my Son into that world, and he shall be made a man without sin. And he shall live the perfect man, the sinless man, pure, beyond reproach, not a blemish in him. My servant, my son shall go before me, he shall walk amongst men, and he shall go to take the sins of a multitude upon his back, to be made sin, to bear their sins, and to die in their place, that he should deliver them from their sins, that they should be made righteous. He didn't destroy this world. He didn't destroy everyone. He purposed to save a multitude, and he sent his Son, who came as God made man, to suffer and to die for sinners. There's no man like this man. I, the man, have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Have you seen the man? Has God given you eyes of faith? Has he opened your eyes to see the man? When God made man upon this earth, when he made Adam formed of the dust on the sixth day of creation, made in his image, Adam was but a figure of the second man, the last Adam to come, Christ. He was but a picture, a faint figure, a shadow of the man. Adam, though made innocent, would fall into sin and bring all his children and posterity into sin with him. By him sin entered, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, even unto you. That is why you die. That is why you are dead in sin. That is why one day you will die and stand before a holy God to give account of what you have done and to answer for your sin. Because Adam in innocence fell, and you fell in him, and you've fallen every day of your life. Such is the grip of sin upon us. But there is a man who would follow, of which Adam was but a picture, who would not fall, who would stand, who would be perfect, righteous, who when tested as Adam was tested, would not fail, because he was God made man. He was the man. And yet, though he himself would not fall, there came a day when through no fault of his own, he would see affliction by the rod of God's wrath. He would suffer what that people who died, that people who sinned, that people who rebelled should suffer. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Why was he in this state? Why did this man see affliction by the rod of God's wrath? Why had God led him and brought him into darkness and not into light? Why was God turned against him? Why was his hand turned against this man all the day? Why does this man cry out, "My flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out, he hath made my chain heavy, and when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Why does this man, the man, cry out these things? Why is he in this place? What had he done? What had he done to deserve this? Nothing. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin. No wickedness, no crime, no guilt, no cause of God's wrath, no cause for judgment, only cause for God's love, only cause for God to cry out of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm well pleased with my Son. I'm well pleased in him. He is perfect." He has always done my will. He has always served me. He has always obeyed. He has always loved. There's no fault in him. When brought before a mock trial, when Christ was brought to the Romans by the Jews who sought his death, Pontius Pilate, having examined Christ, having questioned him, had to say, I find no fault in him. Behold the man. And yet they cried out, away with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Why? Not because of anything he had done, but because he assumes his people's guilt as Jeremiah did. He takes the guilt and the crimes of his people upon his own back. He says, what they have done, I will pay the price of. I will pay the price of their sin. And not only will I pay the price, but I will take their sins to be mine, as though I had committed them, as though I am guilty, as though I am they. And he stood there not just to pay the price, but he stood there as them, as one who was guilty. He writes in the Psalms, in Psalm 40, Psalm 22, in this sort of language, he writes not just that he's paying the price because of what they've done, but as he is them, their guilt is his, though he did not do it. I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I'm the one. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. God hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. I'm the one. Slay me, not them, he says. O Lord God, punish them not. I love them. I will save them. Judge me, not them. Make me to be guilty, not them. And slay me as a consequence. He's a substitute. A substitute. And when he died, when he suffered to the uttermost. He did everything necessary to accomplish their salvation, to take their sins away, to blot them out to the uttermost. Which is why in chapter 4 we read of this accomplishment. Chapter 4, 11, the Lord have accomplished his fury. He have poured out his fierce anger and have kindled a fire in Zion, and it have devoured the foundations thereof. This fury and this fire fell not upon Zion and its inhabitants, but upon Christ their Saviour. Upon the man. Verse 13, for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. This people shed the blood of the just one in the midst of Jerusalem. You and I, with our natural heart, crucified Christ the Saviour. Whether we're his or not his, it's us that crucified him. We've all slain him. And if he died for our sins, if he died as our Saviour, it's our sins which he bore, which shed his blood, the just, in the midst of Zion. The just. Verse 20, chapter 4 says, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. the anointed of the Lord, took our sin, was crucified, thrown as it were like Joseph into a pit, taking the wrath of God in hell as it were that we will take if we love not Christ, if we come not to him. But for his own he took what we would suffer and took it upon himself. I am the man. Oh, the guilt that he assumes, the guilt that he bears, the guilt of our sin if we're his. Believer, do you feel the guilt of your sin? Well, if you do, if you have done, know that Christ took it all. And that it's no longer there for you to feel and for you to bear. Because he's taken it. He's taken it off you in its entirety. And he's taken it unto himself. And he's paid the price for it to the uttermost. To the uttermost. He says, I am the man. You may say, but no, I feel I am the man. I know what I've done. I know how heinous my crime was. I know it. Consider David, that great king, that great man of God, yet a man who fell greatly, who desired Bathsheba and had her husband slain in battle. And the prophet comes unto David and recounts unto him of how one man had a lamb. And that lamb was slain. And David is angry about how it's taken and slain. And the prophet says unto David, you're the one that's done this thing. You're the one who lived in great wealth. You're the one who could have had all that you wanted, and you took this one man and took his life and took his wife. You're the guilty party. Thou art the man. And when the prophet laid this before David, David knew he was right. He knew this was true. He owned and confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Thou art the man. But here we read of another man, one who died in David's place, one who looked upon David and said, yes, thou art the man, but I've taken what you have done, David, and I've taken it upon myself, and now I am the man. I am the one, not you, David. You're forgiven. You're washed. You're washed in my blood. I've taken that crime upon myself. I am the man. And this man does not have to wait for an accuser to come unto him and to show him his sin. But he owns it. He stands up and cries out to this world in the midst of his suffering, I am the man, I the man that have seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. I've taken this guilt, I've taken this sin. It's mine that I should take it away, that you should be saved. That you should be saved. With what consequence did he take this sin? He was cast out by all. Bearing the iniquities of his people, he was cast out by man, by that people who rejected him. Even though he came to save them, he was cast out by that people, and he was cast out by God. He stood alone. Alone. With a loneliness that no one in this world has ever experienced. How lonely do you feel at times? How lonely. What do you know of loneliness? What do you know of longing to be loved and just feeling the disapproval or the hatred of others? What do you know of standing alone? What do you know of being isolated, persecuted, without friends, without those with whom you can walk and be of one mind? Many know loneliness in some measure, greater or lesser, but none know this loneliness. All men turned against him. And when he stood as the sin bearer of his people, even his father turned his hand against him and bruised him and judged him and poured out the fires of his wrath upon his own son because of what he was made to be, because of what he bore, because he looked on him as the guilty. I am the man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. A man of sorrows. Oh, the depths which are described here. The depths of sorrow, the depths of loneliness. What he bore in order to save his people. The dungeon he went into. Verse 55, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. He was trapped, he was hedged in, he was boxed in, there was no escape. He must suffer. And yet he would suffer. Because he loved that people. And though they hated him, and though God judged him and poured out his bitterness and wrath upon him, he loved that people and he would drink that cup to the dregs. No matter what. Yes, he was innocent. Yes, he was the just suffering for the unjust. He had not done these crimes, but he took them all as though he had. And though they had sinned, he suffered. And he would not turn from it. In Gethsemane, he wrestled in prayer with his father. He knew that this faced him. He knew the depths to which he must go. He knew the awfulness of having in the midst of that suffering to cry out, I am the man. I am guilty. Slay me. Oh, the depths. But he suffered because of their sin. It was they who brought about his death. Believer, it was you who brought about his death. And it's your sins for which he suffered. And ultimately, because he died, you in Adam died that you might live with him. His death has a purpose. He died to save us. He died to deliver us. He died to bring us from death unto life. He died to blot out our sin and make us to be righteous. Paul could say of the death of Christ, he could rejoice in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. When he died, when he bore my sin, when he was made sin, it was because I as I am in Adam, I in my natural state, I as a sinner was crucified with him. I was mysteriously united with him in death. That's what died when Christ died. There was nothing in Christ himself to die. But because I was crucified with him, because Christ took me upon himself, because I was taken by God and laid upon the Son, because I, with all my sin and iniquity, was united with Christ in death, it was I that was crucified. He felt the pain, not I. I knew nothing of it. It wasn't something that I felt. He felt the pain. He felt the judgment. He felt the loneliness, the wrath, the burdens of fire. He felt the isolation. He felt the death. And yet, it's because I was crucified with him. And the result is that I am crucified with him. All that I was is gone. And I live again with a newness of life in him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm done, I'm gone, I'm slain, but I'm alive in him. He suffered with this end that I live. I've risen alive with him. We're one, united by faith. United. Oh, a great evil brought about this death, yes. But a great good came from it. As with Joseph thrown into a pit by his brothers, cast off as dead, and in the end exalted to a position of authority in Egypt, and by which his brothers were saved, Joseph could say unto them in Genesis 50 that they meant it for evil, they meant to slay him. And yet God behind the scenes brought all these things to pass for good. God meant it for good. And all our sin and all our iniquity which we have done, all meant for evil, all sins against God. For it's against him whom we have sinned, as David said. I've sinned against thee. All that evil which we have done, which we've meant for evil, God has used for good. Because he laid it on his Son, and his Son took it away, and he blotted it out to deliver us from it. Why is there evil at all? Because God takes the evil of his people and takes it away through his Son to magnify his grace in delivering them from it. To bring about their eternal salvation. Nothing else would bring this about except for Christ to suffer in this way. Did he suffer in this way for you? Do you know something of Christ's suffering for you? Have your eyes been opened to glimpse into the darkness upon the cross, out of which the light sprang forth in the gospel? Have you had some sense of what Christ went through to deliver you from your sins? Did he deliver you from your sins? Was his blood shed for you? Can you look upon him? And when you hear his voice say, I, the man that have seen affliction, do you know that that man, the man, saw affliction for you? Oh, what do you know of it? What do you know of it? We sang that hymn of hearts at the beginning. Heart could speak of these sufferings, this depth. And he says of this, much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little's understood. Of his suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense. Who can rightly comprehend their beginning or their end? 'Tis to God and God alone that their weight is fully known. Dearly we are bought for God, bought us with his own heart's blood. Boundless depths of love divine, Jesus, what a love was thine. Though the wonders thou hast done are as yet so little known, Here we fix and comfort take. Jesus died for sinners' sake. Jesus died for sinners' sake. Did he die for you? Amen.